Good morning, everybody. Good to see you today. How about you take your Bible? Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Don't get tired of it. We're just starting on it. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. On the front end of your bulletin, I think hopefully you notice some things from time to time. But on the front end of that bulletin, I've changed our emphasis or the thought that I want to have for basically the year. And so that's what I started out the year preaching on. Progressing, but not yet perfect. Progressing, but not yet perfect. And last week I kind of introduced, I don't know how many parts this will have, but it'll have all of them. And we're going to progress through those parts and take a look at what it means to progress. I kind of challenged and threw it out there last week with the opening salvo. And now we're going to take a look at some of the parts of this progressing, what the Lord would have us to progress in if we are His. And so I want to look at some of those pieces today and on through till we get to the place where I think that the Lord would have us to move on from that. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to begin reading verse 12, launch passage for everything here. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Progressing, but not yet perfect. Living a life that is well-pleasing to the Lord will require effort. That was part and parcel of my challenge to you last week. Living a life that is well-pleasing unto the Lord is going to require some effort. There's never going to come a day, this side of eternity, that God's going to declare you to have reached a level of holiness that He's okay with you coasting on in. There's never going to come a day when He's going to say, it's okay for you to coast now. It's okay for you to do your own thing. You've done enough for me, and we'll let you do what you want to do from here on out. We're to press according to what Paul says. We're to press toward the mark of perfection. We're to press toward the mark of holiness. And we're to do that all of our born days. The question on the floor this morning, here it is. The question before us, the question to be decided individually here this day is this. Are you making progress? Are you progressing in the Christian life? Are you pressing toward the mark? That's the question on the floor. It demands an answer. And the Lord would like to hear that answer from you this day. Let's take one little half step back. In order to finish well, be progressing through your life, progressing in righteousness, progressing in holiness, progressing in perfection, in order to progress in the Christian life, you have to start well. If you don't start right, you're not going to finish right. You're going to finish bad. You'll finish badly if you don't start properly. The current series of messages that I'm bringing are for the believer. That's who they're for. You come walking through these doors, you come into this church house this morning, and you come in here as a professing believer in Christ, these messages are for you. I'm not gearing any of this towards the lost. Now, there's lost in here. I'm not gearing the messages for the lost. That's what church is about. It's an assembly of professing believers in Christ, is what the church is. Every week we come in here, it's not to be John 3:16 warmed over again. When we come into the church house, it's to equip the saints, perfect the saints, according to Ephesians chapter 4. Perfect the saints in order that they may do the work of the ministry, in order that they might progress in the faith. Make progress this week. Get to moving a little. Get to being about the Lord's business, you see. So I'm not gearing these messages for the lost. The New Testament makes it very plain that at the point that we are made sons of God by believing on His name, a radical change is begun in the believer. A radical change is made in the believer. Not just a change. It is a complete change. It's a complete and radical change that comes into the heart and life of that believer. The inward change is so profound. The inward change is so decisive and so certain that the believer becomes very different from this world. That's what salvation does. It gives us a starting point from which we become very different than the world that is around us. God desires that we be conformed to the image of His Son. And that starts at the moment of salvation. If you claim to be a Christian this morning, prove it. Huh? Prove it. You have something to prove. That's what progressing is all about. Holiness is all about. Sanctification is all about. It's about proving what we are. Proving what has taken place in each and every one of us. So you say, well, how am I supposed to do that? Well, you're to have a changed life, and that life is to be changing. That's how you prove it, by a changed life, and a life that is continuing to be changed, stretched, moved, holiness, sanctification, growing in Christ, growing in this faith, you see. So it's a life that's changed and changing from day to day. Your habits change. Your language changes. A shift from living for yourself to living for Christ. That's the change that takes place. And these changes are non-negotiable. Hello? They're not negotiable. The Lord's not cutting deals on this thing. Non-negotiable changes. They are the normal Christian life. These changes are what are called normal. It's not that fanatic that we look at and say, boy, they're a little bit fanatical about all of that. That's the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life's a bunch of fanatics for Jesus. That's normalcy. That's what naturally flows from being born again. And if you're looking around in here this morning, you're thinking, well, I don't see any examples of that. We're in trouble. We're in trouble and we didn't know it. Hello? Fanaticism for the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be the norm and not the exception. It ought to be everything that we're about. Let me show you something here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. Taking a look at verse 26. Ezekiel 36:26. He says, A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you'll keep my judgments and you'll do them. There's a foregleam right there. In the Old Testament, there's a foregleam of the saving work of Jesus Christ and the new covenant. This is the new covenant that's in view in the Old Testament there. And it's what Jesus brings it all down to in John chapter 3. He brings it all down to that same thing. And he does it for a fellow by the name of Nicodemus. And we see Nicodemus as a genuine seeker after truth. And he comes to Jesus to find out the truth about this man, to find out the truth about his teachings, desiring to know. And it's also the same truth that he wants us to know. He wants us to know. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so to this great practitioner of Judaism, Nicodemus, Jesus says that mankind must have a new beginning. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Mankind needs a new beginning. You need a new beginning. I need a new beginning, or I'm not going to see the kingdom of God. Then in the 7th verse of John chapter 3, he tells that good man. We're talking about a good man here. We're not talking about one of the dregs of the earth here. We're talking about a good man he's talking to. And he's telling that good man, except a man be born again, he's not going to see the kingdom of God. And then he turns to that good man and says, except ye be born again. Not just all, one at a time. One by one. One by one is how you get saved. One by one is how you have a new beginning. Friend, the new birth means new life. The new birth means new purpose. It means a new meaning, new power. And that in turn creates a new way of thinking and a new way of behaving and a new way of speaking. So what do we make of facts like this? That professing Christians are just as likely as non-Christians to divorce. What do we make of facts like that? When we understand that when we're born again, we ought to be different than the world. How do we account for that? How do we account for facts like that? How do we account for facts that, like the fact that only 9% of professing Christians tithe? Less than 10% of professing Christians tithe. What are we to make of that? What do we make of facts like these? What do you make of the fact that 12,000 professing teens who took the pledge to wait for marriage, of those 12,000 teens, 80% had sex outside of marriage in less than 7 years. What are we to make of facts like these? I can go on all morning. I can give you fact after fact after fact after fact after fact that show of the worldliness of the professing church. But what becomes rather obvious to me is a very stark truth in all of that. Instead of assuming that the church is full of born-again people who are just riddled with worldliness, the Bible would assert that the church is riddled with worldly people who are not born again. Because being born again changes everything. Again, in order to finish well, got to start right. Got to start well, or you will not finish well. So having started well, I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt this morning. So having started well, are you progressing? That's a sure sign. That's a sure indicator. If a person is progressing in the things of God, that's a pretty good indicator that they got a good start. Now, that's not fail-proof, but it's a good indicator. In order to progress, we have to first be aware, we have to be assured of His presence in our life. And that's what happens when we're born again. The presence of God comes in our life, invades our life, changes our life. It doesn't happen without us knowing it. It's not a silent coup that he does. When He's invited in, He comes in, and we know. We know that He's on the premises there. The Bible tells us that when we belong to Him, that He'll never leave us and that He'll never forsake us. So if we've started well and His presence is manifest in us and the promise is given to us that He will never from that point ever, ever, ever leave us, nor will He ever forsake us, then it has to follow that we have to understand that we are never alone. I know that's obvious. It's an obvious statement, but it's not obvious in Christian lives that we get it. And the Lord needs us to get that. That we are never alone. Ever alone. God is not our coach on the sidelines who comes and says, get in there, boy. Get in there. Do your best. And we go out on the field and we do our play and God stands on the sidelines watching like a concerned coach or daddy. This is not the picture that the Lord needs us to have of Him. Because He says that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that means that instead of whacking us on the behind and sending us into the game, He goes with us into the game. He goes with us into the game. Day and night. Day after day, year after year, month after month. Decade after decade. He's in there with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is present with us. You are not alone. You're not alone when you're not where you're supposed to be. You're not alone when you're where you're supposed to be. You are not alone when you've done wrong. You're not alone when you've done right. You're never alone. He's always there. He's always present. He's always seeing. He's always seeing. We're progressing, but not yet perfect, when we understand that He is with us, that He is here, that He is with us everywhere that we are. We must progress in His presence. We must progress in His presence. And understanding the presence of God, that He is always present. You're never alone, and nothing gets by Him. Nothing gets by Him. And if we're ever going to progress in holiness, if we're ever going to progress in righteousness, if we're going to progress in perfection, we have to come to the point of understanding that God is present with me. He is present here. He is present wherever I am. He sees what I do. He sees what I don't do. He sees what I say. He sees what I mutter. He hears it. He sees it. I'm not alone. I'm not free to do what I want to do. I'm not alone. First John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me repeat this. You're never alone. I repeat that because I see a lot more running from God than repenting. I see folks thinking they can run from God or get distance from them and their God, and they have no understanding. No understanding. Listen to me. If you started right, if you're born again, you can get no distance between you and God. He's always present. He's always there. And He sees everything. And He cares about everything. He's not looking the other way. I see a lot more running than I do repenting. Do you know that God was there when you committed the most recent transgression that you committed in your life? Do you know that He was there? He's not stuck on the sideline. Sideline of your life waiting for you to come off the field. He's out there with you. And in some cases, buddy, He's way out there where some of you are. Way out there. But if you're His, He's there. That's what grace is all about. He died to satisfy the wrath of God, the wrath of God that was to be poured out on us for all of the junk that we continue to do. True believers, and I'm talking about possessors, not just professors, we are never going to be punished. We're not going to be punished for even one sin. All of our punishment was laid on Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. Unbeliever, professor but not possessor that is here this morning, if you reject Jesus Christ, you will pay for every one of your sins. You will personally pay for your sins in a place called hell. But for the believer, that sin's never showing up on my account again. Not the ones I committed yesterday, the day before, last month, the ones I've committed already this morning, nor the ones that I will commit in my future. They are never showing up on my account again. On account of my Jesus died for them and paid the penalty for my sin. There is therefore now no condemnation. Right now there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. John tells us that Jesus is our advocate also in 1 John. That means that He's our defender. Come hail or high water, He's our defender. Out there or way out there, He's our defender. A defender for the believer. A defender for the possessor, not just the professor of Jesus Christ. He is our defender. He's our advocate. He's our lawyer. He's on the field. He's not leaving us alone. And if you're feeling alone today, it's because you're running instead of stopping. You're running from Him instead of to Him. That's what happens. But your advocate, He's still pursuing you. He's still after you. And He's waiting to pick you up. Waiting to hold you. Waiting to help you, you see. Because he's right there. You think you've fallen from grace this morning? Boy, you don't know the things I've done. If you think you've fallen from grace this morning, you've listened to the wrong voice in your head. You're listening to the wrong voice if you're a believer. You're not worthless. You're not useless. You're not too far gone. You're not lost again. And you're not being condemned by the Lord. He is not through with you. He wants you to know that you've fallen. He wants you to know that. If you're out there running, he wants you to know that you've fallen. But you've not fallen from grace. You've fallen into grace. That's what a fall for the believer brings us into. It brings us into the wonderful, matchless grace of God. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess there means to agree. It means to agree with God. You have transgression in your life. The Lord desires you to agree with him that it's a transgression in your life. And not just to say, oh, I transgressed, but to say, that I know, and name it. And let him know that I know that this is not in agreement with your accord. This is not in agreement with who you are. And I agree with you that it ought not to be in my life. We ought not to cover things up. We ought not like to we ought not to run from him. We ought to be quick to agree with him. Confess those things. Because he's a friend of sinners. He's my helper. He's my savior. And when I confess my sins to him, then I get back into agreement with him. And I progress in the presence of God. That's why I chose this first one, to progress in the presence of God. There's other things that we can be about. But friend, we have to understand his presence before the rest of it even comes into play. Hebrews chapter 12. Let me go here before we go anywhere else. Because I said just a moment ago that God's not condemning you. He's not punishing. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 12 for just a moment. Verse 4. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. That's a sermon all in itself. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Two words here that are used. First of these is chasten, and the second of these is scourging. When you're talking about chastening here, you're talking about some kind of touch that gets your attention. Some touch put on your life to get your attention. It may be more than a tap, but it's certainly less than a left hook. All right? When we're talking about this chastening here, because it's in the context of a maturing child being disciplined by the Lord. That disciplined in that responsibility, disciplined to grow that child. This is where we're a full, mature knowledge of the things of God is very important, because there's a huge difference in discipline and just mere punishing. Complete difference. The difference in all of that is for the better good. And in punishment, it's just to punish and give a consequence. The scourging part of this that is here scourging, when we think of that, we think of a cat of nine tails and ripping flesh off of someone's back. But unfortunately, that's not the root of what this word speaks of. What this word speaks of at its root is to squeeze something, to put pressure on something, to squeeze or press. In fact, this word is the word that we get masticate from. Ever hear that word? Chew. To chew, to squeeze, to press, to chew, you see. And so these are the terms that he's using here. If you endure, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What do you do when you catch fire? Huh? What happens if you catch fire in here this morning? Stop, drop, and roll. Is that what you do? I think that's pretty good advice. Stop, drop, and roll. What should we do when the Lord tries to get our undivided attention? About the same thing. Stop, drop, and repent. Huh? Stop in your tracks. Drop and repent. I think that's pretty good advice, because this is what he's telling us in this passage. That's what he's telling us in 1 John. That's what he's telling us any place that we care to look, where he talks about sin and his presence and what he desires from us as his children. He's not somebody to run from when we fail. He is someone to run to. He is someone to stop, drop, get on your knees, and repent at that precise moment. When a born-again child of God heads for sin and refuses to resist temptation, our Heavenly Father allows things into our lives that direct us back to Him. Chastening can come in the form of guilty feelings. It can come in unpleasant circumstances that happen in our life, loss of peace, relationship issues can be a result of this. Physical illness, even death can be a result of the chastening of the Lord. But be careful about making judgments about what somebody else might be going through, okay? We have to be real careful about that, because it's not about them, it's about me. Amen? I'm not here to fix you, although that might be a hobby of mine. I have no way to do that. I can't fix you. My first priority is me, making sure I'm where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to be doing, progressing as I should be progressing. That's my first priority. My second priority is to put things out there that may or may not help you. That's the whole purpose for the series that we're in now, is an attempt to share with you what I'm learning that is helping me in order that it might help you as well. And that's the process that we're going through with all of this. So be careful about making judgment about what somebody else is going through. Not all things appear to be negative are corrections in someone's life, by the way. You hear me? Not everything that seems to be negative going on in somebody else's life is a correction in their life. We can't assume that somebody really messed up royally and now they're having to go through something as a consequence. You can't make that assumption, because the Lord's ways are above our ways. Sometimes growing somebody who has tremendous faith requires tremendous trials. You get that? Sometimes growing somebody who has tremendous faith requires a tremendous trial in order to grow them the way the Lord needs to. Let me show you something along those lines. Psalm 27. Before we get back to the question on the floor. Psalm 27. I'm going to read one verse here, the fifth verse. Listen to it, and I'm going to marry that up with Psalm 18, right back a couple of pages here. It says, "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." Chapter 18. Take a look at verse 11. "He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies." You see, sometimes God puts us in his secret place. And sometimes that secret place is made of darkness. That's what his pavilion at times is. It's a dark place. So it's like when David faced the lion and David faced the bear. God made it his strong pavilion. He learned stuff out of that. How do we know that he learned out of that? Because when he faces the giant, he reminds himself of that. That he had faced something hard and tough, and that his pavilion, in that secret place and in that dark place, in that dark time that he went through, he learned something. In that hard time that he went through, he learned something. And it helped him when the next time came. And when old Goliath stepped out, he had already been in the pavilion with God. He'd been in that secret place. He'd been in that dark time, in that hard time. And now he had something to move forward with when that old giant stepped out there. When he was running from Saul, that running that he did during that season of his life, that became his strong pavilion. That became his secret place, and God met with him there in those dark and hard times and strengthened him for things that would come in his future. When his son tried to dethrone him, when his son came against him in the kingdom, he'd already been through these hard times. He'd already been through these dark times. He'd already been through these tough times. And now God had made a strong pavilion for him in those secret places in the dark. And so God met him in that dark hour. God takes those things that you think are going to destroy you, and he uses them. And he uses them to make a pavilion to hide you in. He uses dark waters. He uses dark clouds to tuck us into himself. Don't run from him. Was Abraham made on the plain, or was Abraham made with a knife in his hand? With him having those human thoughts of, "I'm about to kill my son." You want to talk about a tough time, a dark time. Was he made on the plain, or was he made there that day? Abraham's faith, it says. Well, it wasn't the plain. It was up on Calvary where Abraham was made. What seemed like it was going to destroy him made him who he was. Moses led the people into what looked like certain death. Backed them right up against the sea. Pharaoh's army bearing down on them. Everything is turning belly up right here. And his darkest hour, Moses' darkest hour, became his finest hour. Boy, it got dark in a hurry when that crowd come over that hill. Elijah faced 450 prophets of Baal. Huh? Stuck his neck plumb out. He and God became a majority that day. Alone. In the hardest hour, in the biggest trial. And it made him. Finish the phrase. Daniel and the... Hello. In the lion's den. Absolutely. Daniel and the lion thing. The very thing that could have destroyed him made him. It was his pavilion. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They'd just be three crazy names without a fire. Huh? They're just three crazy names without a fire involved in the story. But it's the fire that made them. Life is filled with dark days. And at times in those dark days, there's only one hope. It's the deep water and the dark clouds that are the lumber that God uses to construct your pavilion. You take away the heartache and you take away the pain from those dark times in the secret place. You take away that heartaches and pain, and he doesn't have material to work on you with. He doesn't have the material to help you, to heal you, to hide you behind himself. So look around you. Plenty of troubles. Want to know what to do? Run to the Lord. Run to him. As long as you're with him, the lion can't get to you. The giant can't come cart you off. And the fire, that fire's not going to burn you. So the question on the floor is, are you progressing in his presence? That's the question on the floor this morning. Are you progressing in his presence? Running to him rather than from him. I have a confession to make this morning. I don't press as much when things are going well in my life. I don't press toward the mark as well when things are settled and good in my life. I find myself pressing when things are hard. Pressing into God. I find myself dropping quicker when trouble is around than the good days are. I find myself repenting quicker, more often, with a deeper repentance when things are rough. And it's dark, and I'm hurting, than on a sunshiny day. I should be pressing into him on the good days, but I don't. And so maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, well, shame on you, preacher. And I say to you, go ahead, lay it on me. But what about you? What about you? What's the truth in your life? What does that truth look like in your life? There are those that run from God. There are some that run to him. And then there's many that just simply neglect him and take him for granted. Young man went out to a logging operation and asked the logging foreman for a job. The logging foreman turned to the young man and said, I'll tell you what, let's take that tree right there down. The young man went over and expertly took that tree down in a very short period of time. The logging foreman says, the job's yours. Be back here Monday morning. So the young man came in on Monday morning, I mean early, got after it that day, Tuesday and Wednesday. And on Thursday, at the end of business that day, the logging foreman came to him, handed him a check, said, there's no reason for you to be here tomorrow. He said, we're done with you. The young man said, sir, he said, I've been giving you everything I got. He said, I've been here early, I've been here late, and I haven't been taking no breaks. The logging foreman says, well, you were first on Monday, and you're last on Thursday with production. Young man says, I just don't understand. I'm giving more than anybody else out here. I'm doing all I can do. Foreman thought about it a minute, and he said, son, he said, you've been sharpening that axe every day. The young man said, no, sir. No, sir, I've just been working. You see, I say that to us today because it's not all neglect. There are some folks that are workers. Work real hard. But the problem is that there's not much coming of it. Because what you're doing in your work is not preceded by the presence of God. You have to be progressing in the presence, you see. Because just the action itself, I mean, God can make a stone cry out. He can get action out of a stone. But what He desires is a heart that's engaged. A heart that is engaged with Him and allowing Him to direct and making more out of every lick. Making more out of every lick that we take. It's about His presence. Psalm 5. Let me just introduce you to it. You read it on your own. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King, my God, for unto Thee will I pray. You ever prayed like that? You ever prayed like that? You ever been fervent in your prayer? No, I read somewhere in a book that said that the fervent prayers of a righteous man avail a lot. Fervency. Understanding that you're in His presence. Understanding that He desires relationship with you and He wants you. He wants you to recognize Him. He wants you to stop and drop on your knees. And talk to Him. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning I'll direct my prayer unto Thee and I'll look up. See what that psalmist is telling him? He says, I know you're waiting on me. I know you're waiting to hear from me. And I will visit with you in the morning. I'll visit with you every morning. I'll talk to you. I'll cry out to you. I'll just be open and honest with you. For Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with Thee. The foolish shall not stand in Thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I'll come into Thy house in the multitude of Thy mercy, and in Thy fear will I worship toward Thy holy temple. Are you progressing in His presence? Quit running. Stop, drop, and repent. Are you peering into the darkness today? Hunker down with God in the secret place in His pavilion. Are you so busy doing that you've lost sight of Him? Your quiet times isn't meant to be a ritual that's performed every morning. It's a doorway, it's an avenue to come into His presence. That's what a quiet time is supposed to be. Not just a mechanical reading of the Word of God and a mechanical, Lord bless my day. It's about coming into His presence, hearing from God, progressing with Him, moving in lockstep with Him as we move through our day. Progress by pressing into Him. Don't be satisfied with just knowing a bunch of facts about Him. And let me close with words in 1 John. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Progress. Make it a matter of progressing with the Lord this year. Progressing in His presence. You're never alone. He's always there. And He always, always wants you.